Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Our text today will take us through verse 41, and we're going to be talking about Spirit-empowered preaching and what that is and how that impacts us as followers of Jesus Christ. We're not going to read this section in its entirety. I'm going to take some chunks from it that are pertinent to our discussion today, but I do want to encourage you to go ahead and read through that text and meditate upon it. This event is the event that takes place immediately following this powerful outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus Christ. It was the upper room experience, tongues of fire, all that kind of stuff, sound like a mighty rushing wind, lots of commotion, drew a crowd. Some heard the tongues and were hearing the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the mighty works of God being proclaimed in their hearing in the language that they understood, and others were just mocking and saying, these guys are drunk. Man, how could this be that they've been hitting the bottle this early in the morning, all right? So that's kind of the context for what takes place here. So picking up, verse 14 says this, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, this crowd, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he begins to give them the context of this prophecy that the Jews and those Gentile converts to Judaism would have been very much acquainted with, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jump down, if you would, to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on to give a messianic prophecy from Psalm 16, begins to unpack that a little bit. And now let's jump down to verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of what we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, God, I'm always awed by that story. The reality of that message proclaimed on that day, the day of Pentecost, that gave birth to the church of Jesus Christ. A word that was certainly attended to with extreme power. Power that we need to avail ourselves of. Power that we ourselves need to be effective witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we need you today. I need you today. Anoint my lips, my words, Lord. Give us clarity of understanding. Give us insight into your word. Stir our hearts. Grow us in our love for Jesus and for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Minister to the saints of God today. Edify and equip them Build them up as only you can, Lord. And call the elect home today by your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. What we find in this historical narrative here in Acts chapter 2 is the very first message preached. The very first sermon to go forth out of this newfound church of Jesus Christ after this powerful presence of the Holy Spirit was downpoured upon the people of God. And we find Peter responding to the crowd who had gathered due to the commotion, begin to declare to them, this is what they were seeing and hearing, was this amazing prophecy told hundreds of years before by the prophet Joel, a prophecy that they would have known a lot about. But I love that this is the first sermon, and today we're talking about Spirit-empowered preaching, and there's no greater example, obviously, of that than what we find here in Acts chapter 2. And if you read the stories of the different sermons, there's a number of sermons given through Acts, you'll see this reality played out time and time again. A disciple would stand, would preach a message, preach the gospel, and stuff would happen, right? Miracle, signs, wonders, people would be saved, they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many would want to get baptized in that particular moment. But these events of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people resulted in this now, this new birth of this proclamation of the message. And we see the examples in that of the life of the apostles here. But a question I hope to address today, because I think it's one that many wonder about and many think about, is this. Is preaching still relevant today? Is preaching especially still relevant today in a culture and society that has relegated the Bible to the bookshelf of myth and fiction, and is also relegated and diminished and denigrated the authority of the clergy and of pastors and preachers and ministers, where their voice in the marketplace, in the public square, is no longer valued as important or authoritative? Is preaching still the method that God employs for the communication of this timeless word? Is preaching still relevant today? Does God still use it? And if He still does use it today, how are we to respond to preaching empowered by the Spirit of God? So by God's grace, we'll look to answer that today. We're going to talk a little bit about what preaching is from the Scripture, and then look at this narrative account in Acts chapter 2 and draw some conclusions from that, especially how we are to respond to this gospel message. So what's preaching? Let's give a basic definition to what preaching, again, not an exhaustive definition by any means, but something very simplistic for us to grab a hold of a little bit. And you see that in your notes there, where it says preaching is, right there at the top of your notes. Preaching is, first and foremost, God speaking. Preaching is God speaking from His Word in the power of His Spirit. So it's God speaking from His Word in the power of His Spirit through men to men. And the message that He is speaking, the message that's being proclaimed in the power of the Spirit from men to men, is about His Son, Jesus. Simple definition, but it's powerful on multiple levels. And first and foremost is because you get a glimpse of this Trinitarian nature of this divine act of preaching. And not only do you get a glimpse of that, you get to see that there's these human instruments that are employed in the fulfillment of that divine task. It's God speaking through men. He's speaking through men to men, something very specific and unique. It's the message of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's something amazing when you think about what happens, even in this particular moment, and it's one that we approach week in and week out with great soberness of heart, that when men of God open the Bible and then open their mouths, something powerful is taking place as we proclaim the excellencies of God's Word. And there is a difference between Spirit-empowered preaching and everything else. There's a world of difference between the communication of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, when it's God speaking to people through these weak vessels and these weak human instruments, and everything else that communication entails. Think about this for a moment. Preaching is God speaking. You ever thought about that? Preaching is God speaking. It's not that the man speaking is God. It's God speaking when the word is opened and the gospel's proclaimed and Christ is lifted high. He's speaking presently to us through His word in the power of His Holy Spirit, most of the times in spite of the messenger. I firmly believe this. I've said it before. Every time we open our Bible, God opens His mouth, right? Because this is the primary means that God has given us to communicate things about Himself, His nature, His attributes, how He does things, how He works in the world, the redemptive story. All of that is proclaimed and found here for us. And every time someone stands here behind a pulpit in front of a group of people, in front of the local church of Jesus Christ, and reads from the Scripture and gives meaning to the Scripture and interprets the Scripture through the Scripture and helps people to understand the excellencies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is speaking. God is speaking. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You see Paul sharing this with the believers there. And he says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God," right? He's telling them, this is what we're thanking God for. "We came, you received the word of God, which you heard from us," all right? So how did they get this message? This word from God, it came through these human vessels, Paul and his traveling companions communicating the message. It says, "You accepted it not as the word of men." Think about that. Who was speaking? Men. But they didn't receive the message as men speaking. They recognized the fountainhead. They recognized the source. It says, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." So the power is inherent not in the messenger when it comes to preaching, but in the message. Because what's at work in the believers? The Word of God. Not the words of men. The Word of God is what's at work. A passage we read last week when we were talking about spiritual gifts, 1 Peter 4. It says, regarding spiritual gifts, we're going to read it for verse 11, just the first part of it, right? Regarding spiritual gifts, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That's the NIV. The ESV says the oracles of God. But as one is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're speaking the very words of God. Now, that's humbling. More than that, it's amazing to think that God would employ such a means to communicate something so incredibly amazing in its implications. John Calvin wrote regarding preaching, "God has chosen so to anoint the lips and tongues of His servants that when they speak, the voice of Jesus yet resounds in them." Let's sink in for a moment. It's a methodology that God has chosen. Its origins are not man-made. It's God. It's God who ordained this means of communicating this timeless message. And in doing so, the voice of Jesus yet resounds in the preachers. The beauty is the preacher that is preaching from the Bible is not preaching by himself. It's the only thing that gives me confidence even to stand. Because I tell you, there's some Sundays I don't want to stand up here. Some Sundays I don't want to communicate the message for whatever reason, dealing with my own stuff. But one thing I do know is that if I'm preaching from the Scriptures, if I'm talking about Jesus, if I'm exalting Him, then I'm not communicating this message by myself and in my power. It is through the power of God's Spirit. The power of a preacher is not in the force of his delivery. It is not in eloquence of speech. It's not in tone or pacing or inflection. It's not in clever wordsmithery. It's not in telling funny stories and jokes and personal anecdotes. It's not found in any of that. Because the real power that moves men to repentance, the real power that causes men's hearts to be open to embrace the truths of the gospel, to see the beauty of what Jesus has done, to trust in Him exclusively, all alone, in their salvation, and to trust Him for that. The power for that to happen does not come from human effort, but from the power of God's Spirit. And He's the one who inspired the Word of God. He's the one who breathed it. That holy men of God were moved by the Spirit and they wrote this down. And the origin of the Word does not come from men's cleverness and intellect and wisdom. Thank God for that. And the same Spirit also illuminates the Word of God to reveal Jesus to us. The power is the message breathed by the Spirit, not the messenger. Just keep that in mind when it comes to preaching. We'll talk about the messenger in a few moments very briefly, but that's not what's the most pertinent thing to understand in terms of what's going on here. You, like I may have done in the past, judge how great and powerful a sermon is or how great and powerful a speaker is, usually not on the content of the message, right? We have some preachers that are kind of larger than life, right? I mean, they have great command of the stage. They have great oratorical skills. I mean, they can move heaven and earth. They can really pump up a crowd and get them jumping and waving hankies and doing a little jig. Woo! And you can get them running around the place. You can even get them so revved up that they come and throw money at the altar. I need to sign up for that course. I don't know how that happens. But, I mean, they just this is charismatic personalities that are just incredible communicators, and there's some that I greatly respect. But we tend to judge whether a sermon was good or hit the mark or was right on or the preacher's good and is doing his thing usually on very subjective things that don't always demonstrate that the Holy Spirit was really empowering that message to bring about transformation and change. The real power that accompanies preaching is not the power of performance or personality. It's not electrifying elocution. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Like I said, many times that power flows through a man despite that man. And that is sobering at times to even think about it. Why? Because God's got a larger thing at play here. His mission, the fulfillment of His mission, which is what? Is to turn the hearts of men and women, children, old and young, to His Son, Jesus. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Wow. Many times, people who do this for a living end up spending so much more time trying to think of clever and new ways to say something. Try to get the words all right. Paul is saying, I didn't come to you with eloquence. In fact, we're going to read another passage to show you really what Paul thought of his preaching, and I'm sure what others thought of it as well. I didn't want to empty the cross of its power because God has ordained somehow the foolishness of this method of communication through weak earthen vessels to lift high Jesus and trumpet forth the message of the cross. When I was a young, naive, arrogant punk of a preacher, I really thought a lot different about what preaching was, and I thought I had to, spend my time trying to copy someone that I really liked or liked the way they communicated. And I thought, well, that's how you do it, This is what I've got to do. This is how I've got to sound. I've got to enunciate these words properly, right? So they have the force and the power, to break hearts and cause people to weep and tremble, right? And all that kind of stuff. And I was dumb and wrong. And many times I still am. But I remember my first message preached, man. I was preaching to a youth group, about 30 kids. And I was scared, but I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get me a message from something that really stirred me up. So my very first message preached to any gathering at all was 10 Habits of a World Changer, a message I ripped from Ron Luce, God bless his soul. But here in my arrogance, I said, I can improve upon this message, right? So I took his 10 phrases that I heard at one of the youth conferences. He did one of those Acquire the Fire conferences he used to do. If you've been around for a while, you remember those. And I ripped his message, man, completely. And then just added some other cool stuff and clever ways of communicating that stuff. And I had like 10 pages of notes. And I said, man, this is at least 60 minutes right here. 60 minutes, and I'm going to have these kids on their knees crying out to God, repenting, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of that stuff. And that Friday night came, man. It was my first time preaching, man. I had all my pages and notes there. And the worship team finished, and I got up there, and I prayed, and I started preaching my 60-minute message that I finished in just under 9 minutes. Sure went a lot faster than I thought, man. Yeah. I was raw. It was bad. There's a few cassettes still floating around there from that time. I pray they all get burned in the name of Jesus, just incinerating a tape player out there or something like that. I don't know what kind of craziness I was preaching. But I thought then that, I had to model what I saw others doing because I saw some results. And I figured if I spoke like them, talked like them, did it like them, the results would be the same. And they sure weren't. Thank God. What's that?
9 minutes.
9 minutes, man. 9 minutes, man. I could turn the world upside down in 9 minutes. Yeah. But I thought it was 60. Wow. It's like a time warp, man. What happens? Now you probably wish I spoke for 9 minutes, right? Not going to happen today. But here's what I learned, man. By God's grace and mercy, who did not slay me as I stood behind a pulpit, doing that atrocity, and crispy fried me or something like that. By His grace, I learned that the only thing needed for me to faithfully discharge my duties as a minister is to be faithful to teach from the Bible what He said in His Word and just be myself. That's it. That's it. But it's got to be the Scriptures, right? Not clever words, not trying to just come up. And it's not an excuse for bad communication. That's not my point at all today. But isn't it amazing? Some of the greatest impact I've had in my own life in terms of messages are not the ones that get people to just hoot and holler and throw money and run around the building, right? And you think in your own life, and you think of some preaching you've heard and some sermons you've heard, there's been a distinct difference between those that the Spirit of God was empowering and breathing in and through and speaking to people and ones that just was about stuff. And we live in a culture in a day and age where it's not theology being communicated, theology proper being communicated from the Scriptures anymore. It's therapeutic, right? The 7 steps, the 3 steps, the how-tos, right? It always astounds me and frightens me when you hear messages from preachers out there that are devoid of even one reference from the Bible. That's scary. Because you think about Paul and what he's saying here, man. I didn't even want to speak to you with any words of human wisdom. Because that can't change anything. That can't transform a heart. That can't take someone from death to life. So I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to empty the cross of its power. The power comes through the Spirit of God. We want God to be glorified and get all of the credit when it comes to preaching. Again, it's only through the power of the Spirit that men's heart can be opened and they receive the word and are transformed. And men's hearts are only opened by the Spirit when they hear the gospel message. When they hear, and I'll say more about that in a few moments, but it's when they hear the gospel message. Romans 10 tells us there, how can they hear though if there's no preacher? If there's no one who can embody the message and communicate the message and vocalize the message, then the message is not heard, which can lead to salvation. So preaching is still very much relevant today because it is the timeless method that God has ordained, this foolishness of the preaching of Christ and the cross. And God does stuff with that so that he can get all of the credit. Looking at our passage today, in Acts 2 there, we see Peter opening his mouth, right? And he opens his mouth to do what? Speak what first and foremost? Where's he teaching from? The Word, right? The Bible, the Old Testament for us. That's all they had then, right? He's teaching from the Bible, from the prophet Joel. And the first thing he does is correct this assumption that they had that they were drunk, right? And he says, how can we be drunk? It's only the ninth hour, right? Respectful, devout Jews aren't drinking at 9 a.m. That's the prayer time. They start drinking at 10 and get drunk then, right? But not at 9. That's basically the point of what he's communicating there. And he corrects this and he begins to then teach from the Scriptures. So point one on your outline, because you're going to see here what he begins to teach, right? Because what he does here now in telling them about the prophet Joel and that what they're now hearing and witnessing and observing was already foretold by God centuries before. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming upon all flesh. And now what he does is he underscores this gift of the Spirit by tracing it back to Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He begins to proclaim the gospel. Peter begins to preach about Jesus. Point number one on your outline, Spirit-empowered preaching is first and foremost Christ-exalting. And I submit you don't have Spirit-empowered preaching if Christ is not even mentioned. At least once, my goodness. Spirit-empowered preaching is Christ-exalting. What does Peter do? He begins to preach Jesus. I'll summarize real quick what you find in those few verses there in Acts 2. He says that Jesus was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and miracles. Jesus was put to death by wicked men, but according to God's definite plan. Jesus was crucified and then God raised him up, as was foretold by the prophets, and the apostles were eyewitnesses of that reality. Jesus was exalted to God's right hand, and from there Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his followers, his believers. Jesus now extends forgiveness and the Spirit to all who repent, believe, and are baptized. And then we see Jesus now adding them to his community, right? His family, the church. I want you to notice that Peter did this by using words. Peter used words to accomplish this. Contrary to what many think, preaching is not done by actions. It's done through proclamation, through words. It needs words. Look at what Peter tells them, give ear to my words. He's not saying, watch what I do, guys. Give ear to my words. Pay attention. Take heed, right? Hear these words. And later it says towards the end there, and with many other words, all right? So you're thinking, man, that's a really short sermon. That's pretty cool. Most preachers should stick to this kind of format, man. It only takes a few minutes to read through. That's pretty quick. But it says, and many other words, right? Luke got tired of writing, or whoever was giving him this story, he got tired. He says, so many other words, he bore witness. He bore witness. You've heard it said, right? Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Anybody heard that? Anybody have that bumper sticker, bracelet, charm, right? It's not biblical. It's not a biblical statement. In fact, it's wrongly attributed to St. Francis, and he would never have agreed to that statement to begin with. The real statement is, preach the gospel at all times, and because it's necessary, use words. That's the only way it's communicated. Our actions alone do not communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody. Our actions should be the fruit of the reality of the gospel at work in our life and transformation taking place in our heart and all of that stuff, right? That's the good works that we ought to do, that our faith should produce. But those alone don't really tell anyone about Jesus, about forgiveness of sins, about redemption and all that it entails. The true power of preaching is the gospel message, and the gospel message is the testimony of Jesus, given by believers. It's the testimony of Jesus. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for all, for salvation, everyone who believes. I told you earlier, the Holy Spirit inspired the written word, right? Inspired all of the scriptures, and all of the scriptures testify of Jesus. Not a trick question. And then he illuminates the word, that is, the testimony of Jesus, right? So that we can understand it where it makes sense, and now our eyes are open, our spiritual ears are open, and now we can have faith to trust and believe what we've come to find out about Jesus and what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23, 24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where is the power inherent in the message? When the message is about who? Jesus. Yeah. That's where true power for preaching comes from. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And anytime the gospel is rightly preached and proclaimed, we can confidently expect God's power to be present and go forth to do its work. Because that's what he's promised to do. And that's the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in preaching. The power of the Spirit is inseparably linked to the message. Now, there's a responsibility, right, given to us in the preparation and preaching and delivery of the Word of God and communicating that message. It does not absolve the messenger from having to live a holy and pure life and put in the time and study to show yourself approved and all those scriptures and all the admonitions we find in the pastoral epistles. There's no absolving that. But let's never get this wrong here. It's not the messenger that creates the power to see this come about. It's the Holy Spirit inhabiting his word and breathing his word spoken through weak earthen vessels to bring about the change that's in their hearts. We need to improve our communication skills. I'm not saying be a sloppy communicator either, right? We always need to grow. I'm always seeking to learn and grow. And if you put any time in preaching, you know you get better as you do it more, like anything else in life, right? So we want to grow. We want to learn. We want to, add to our skill set and communication. But, man, that is like down here when it comes to the power of the message and what it can do in the hearts and lives of men. Those of you who preach know it's the times you feel the suckiest and think you really bombed it and blown it, that people go, oh my God, God spoke to me. God did something in my heart. And I'm thinking, really, what sermon were you listening to, man? Were you listening to a podcast on your MP3 player or something? Because that wasn't here, man. But if you're faithful to preach the Bible, the scriptures, and exalt Jesus and talk about Jesus, then the power's not here. It's in men. And we blow it when we focus on the man and we make much of the man. I'll tell you, one of the things that I cringe when I'm reading my Twitter feed or something and I'm hearing people rave about their favorite preacher. How cool, how hip, how amazing, what a great communicator and all this stuff is. And there's no mention of Jesus. I fail if you just come after a message and you just pat me on the back and go, great word. That's really good. I like how you delivered it. And did do anything in your heart? I mean, did something happen in there? Because if something didn't happen in there, then I wasn't faithful to communicate the scriptures to you and teach from the scriptures. We got to stick to this, right? So let's look here what the scripture says regarding our weakness in terms of how we deliver the message sometimes and the power of the Spirit when the gospel is preached. And this is from Paul, right? The great apostle, right? Saw many miracle signs and wonders. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God," listen to this, "with lofty speech or wisdom." Now, real quick, scholars here, the church at Corinth, was it filled with Jewish believers? Or was it largely a Gentile church? A Gentile church, right? It was a Greek city where they're used to the great and lofty oratorical skills of the philosophers, right? And hearing logic and reasoning and all of this stuff. But he says, "I didn't come to you with that. I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," right? So what was the message? Jesus. The cross, salvation, repentance. "And I was with you in" what? "Weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words," some translations say persuasive words, "of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men," but where? "In the power of God." Your faith wouldn't rest in these words of wisdom. You know, men trying to reason out the scriptures and just trying to wrap their heads around. He says, "I just came, I preached the gospel. I preached the message of the cross and what Jesus has done for you." And there's the power. And how did he come to them, he said? Weakness, right? Weakness, frailty, trembling. That doesn't sound like a beast of a preacher, does it? That doesn't sound like just someone who is powerful behind the pulpit. In fact, other times, man, he's just kind of letting them know, "Yeah, I've heard what some of you say. Oh, Paul, man, he sounds so tough in his letters, and he's like a pussycat when he comes around, right? He's not tough. He's rather weak, and he's not very good at speaking either." But he's saying, "I'm not doing that so that your faith would rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, because when your faith rests in that, that's where the gospel is brought to bear and salvation takes place." 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5, "For you know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Messages empowered by the Spirit must lift up Christ, must be about Christ. It's His church, it's His thing, it's His gospel, and He's given us the means and ordained the means for this to take place. And any sermon that stops short of focusing on Jesus or His work and what He's accomplished on our behalf is incomplete and therefore powerless. No change. So Spirit-empowered preaching, first and foremost, is Christ-exalting. Number two, Spirit-empowered preaching is confrontational. Spirit-empowered preaching is confrontational. Again, Acts contains several sermons by these early disciples, these first century disciples. And you really can't develop a pattern for preaching from these messages. They don't really follow a specific flow and pattern, but there are some commonalities. There's some few common threads. And this is one of the primary ones you find there. They all confront us with the truth claims of and about Jesus. This message here in Acts chapter 2, Paul's message at the Areopagus and other messages, Stephen's sermon, they all confront us with the claims Jesus Christ made about Himself and the reality of the resurrection as these early disciples were eyewitnesses of. So I'm going to give you a few things regarding that. Number one is all the scriptures testify of Jesus. All the scriptures testify of Jesus. You find them all referencing Old Testament stories and then linking them back to what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, why He's the Messiah, why He came, why He died, why He rose from the dead, right? They link them to the Old Testament stories that they are acquainted with. Jesus, when he was with his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, it's a great story, right? This is the post-resurrection Jesus. He's out for a stroll, finds his two boys there who are on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about what took place. And he comes alongside of them, and he hides himself from them. They don't recognize him right there who he was. And he begins to speak to them. And they were like questioning, man, I thought he was the one. You know, I thought, you know, we believed, but now he's dead. Look what he says to them. He says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart," Luke 24, 25 through 27. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then it says, "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Right? The Bible is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He showed them, look here, 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 here. That's me. That's me. That's what he's showing them there. There's a consistent pattern of proving, especially to the Jews, that the prophets of old were speaking of Jesus, right? So that's the first thing. When we're talking about the Spirit-empowered preaching is confrontational, it confronts us with the claims that Jesus made about himself and of himself. Jesus is declared by these apostles to be Lord of all. You see that in Acts 2:36, right? "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That is a bold statement. That is one, if you lived in that time, that would really smack you upside the head. Who were they occupied by? Rome. What was Caesar to everyone under their thumb? He was what? Their Lord. The refrain in that time was, "Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord." So when you have now Christians running around saying, "No, Jesus is Lord," right? He's Lord of all. That was a pretty bold statement. Confronting again the political powers of that time and confronting them with the reality that Jesus claimed not just to be an ordinary man, not another dude, not another prophet, but the Son of God who rose from the dead. That's a pretty confrontational statement and claim. He's declared to be Lord of all. You know, the Bible tells that those who are being saved, that Christ is like this sweet-smelling aroma and fragrance. But it says to those who are perishing, to those who reject, it's what? The stench of death. Death. Does everyone respond to the message of Jesus the same way? Does everyone go, "Oh, Jesus, he's awesome. He's Lord"? No, they don't, right? We know that. To those who are being saved or called of God, man, he's life, he's peace, he's everything. And to those who reject and resist, it's the stench of death. He's Lord of all. Jesus has a polarizing effect. You notice that? I'm talking about the true message of Jesus, not the sanitized, pretty Jesus, universal Jesus. I'm talking about the true message of the gospel and all its gore and all its bloody detail. It has a great polarizing effect. Now, I want to caution you to be careful of any message of Jesus that is universally embraced by everybody. A message of Jesus that everybody is comfortable with is not the true message of Jesus Christ. So when you hear someone out there with a message that even just people going, "Oh, see, if other Christians would just talk about Jesus that way." Be careful. Be careful. The true gospel message calls for obedience to the one who is Lord of all. Doesn't call us to comfort. Doesn't call us that we can do our own thing. We can't have it our own way. We can't customize Jesus, right? To make him fit what we want him to be, the true message confronts. Preaching about Jesus should always reveal where our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our attitudes are misaligned with the personal work of Jesus. I mean, a Spirit-empowered message about Jesus, a preaching about Jesus, is always going to challenge that in our life. It's what we always seek to work in our teaching here, that you're learning something about Jesus and what he's done for us. And many times it's repetition about that thing, because guess what? You don't all get it at the same time. I don't get it at the same time. But it should always challenge us in that area. And again, preaching about Jesus is not just informational, right? It's confrontational and transformational. He's God, he's Lord. And when you have an encounter with Christ, your life is not the same, right? It's transformed. It's changed. Something has to happen. You either receive the message of truth and are saved, or you reject it and are judged and condemned by your own doing. So it's confrontational. And number three, Spirit-empowered preaching is convicting. It's Christ-exalting. It's confrontational. And this is not all the things that they are, but lastly here for our purposes today, it is convicting. Spirit-empowered preaching is convicting. In verse 37, it says there, now they were cut when they heard this, right? They heard the message. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do, right? Or cut to the heart. It pierced, it penetrated. It's the same Greek word is used as when they pierced the side of Jesus, right, with the sword. They were cut to the heart by the message. That is the conviction that Spirit-empowered preaching brings. It goes straight to the heart. All appeals to the gospel are made to our mind, right? They're filtered there, but in the power of the Spirit, it goes beyond that to the heart, right? The heart of the matter. We come face to face with the reality that we have sinned. We come face to face with the reality that we are the ones who nailed Jesus to the cross, that we were the ones who yelled, crucify him. That we are the ones who stand guilty and condemned before a holy God, and there is Jesus in the midst of all of that to save and rescue and redeem us and justify us by his grace. Peter says to them, first and foremost, to repent, right? What does that word repent mean? Change your mind. Turn around. Change your perspective about a matter. The first call is, listen, I don't know what you thought about Jesus, but repent of that. Because Jesus is the one that the scriptures foretold about, that spoke about, that the prophets spoke about, and here he came, and you crucified him. Think about the boldness of that preaching. Yeah, you dudes, you went against God, you killed him, you crucified him, you employed those wicked men to do that. They are cut to the heart by the reality that this was the Messiah and they killed him. Yet he rose from the dead and he was there to extend forgiveness to them. And he says, what do we need to do then? To Peter and to all the apostles, what do we need to do? And he says, change your mind. Change your mind. And that should always lead us to ask, well, what do we do, right? What do we do? It's a work of the Spirit. You know, we can, without the Holy Spirit, feel sorry about something we've done because we got caught, right? You ever get caught doing something sinful? I know. I'm in a room full of just saints who never sin. Thank you, brother. You and me. Honesty. Three people. All right. Four. Look at that, right? We can feel sorry because we got caught. But only the Holy Spirit can bring godly sorrow that would lead us to repentance. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this deep work of conviction in our heart where we go, ah, a wretched man that I am. God, save me, rescue me. What must I do? Well, turn. Change your perspective about how you view this sin in your life. You know, that's the reality of why many struggle with sinful habits and patterns in their life, because they've not learned to repent. They've not changed their mind and viewed their sin as idolatry or whatever else it may be in their own lives and what it's doing and how God sees that sin. We have a very truncated view of the gospel. We have a very small view of God's holiness and a very small view of our depravity and sinfulness. But when we change our minds, we get a bigger view of God's holiness and a bigger view of our sinfulness, right? The gulf that exists between those two things and the mediator that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a work of the Spirit. Spirit-empowered preaching produces conviction by the Spirit that leads to change and ultimately for us as believers leads us on in maturity in Christ. It's Christ-exalting. It's confrontational. It brings conviction to our lives. So what do we do with that? If preaching is God speaking from His Word in the power of His Spirit through men to men about His Son, Jesus, how ought we to prepare and respond when we hear that kind of preaching? Well, what do we do with that? What should be the posture of our hearts when it comes to this methodology that God has ordained, the preaching of His Word, And we are here listening to that. I'm going to give you some practical things that if we approached this element of our gathering, our time together as the people of God in community, hearing the Word of God together, that would make a world of difference, right? First is this, you just write that on the back of your notes there. I didn't put them in there. But being prepared to listen to Spirit-empowered preaching does not start Sunday morning. It starts before then. And here's one thing I would really covet from our church family, if you're not doing it already, and that's to pray. Pray for me or whoever it is that is speaking this coming week. Pray. Pray that in our time of studying the Scriptures and reading and meditating and going through all of that, that God would speak to us, that God would reveal His Word to us, that God would uncover whatever needs the people of God has so that we can apply the Word of God to that. Pray that grace would also be affected in our own heart as we study the Scriptures, that it transforms us. I'll tell you, when you do that, it shifts your focus and it creates this expectation about what's coming because you're praying about it. And you're praying for those who are going to be communicating the message there. Someone has said you get what you pray for. So if you don't get much out of preaching, maybe because you haven't prayed for it. Another thing we can do, again, is that our souls need to be prepared coming into this. And it doesn't help when we're not rested. You know, the reality is, man, God has given us spirits, but they're encased in this flesh. And this flesh gets tired, really tired, right? And when we're out late Friday, Saturday night, man, we're up all night, we're late, and we drag ourselves in here on Sunday mornings, man, it gets a little hard to listen, doesn't it? Sometimes I look out across there and I see, and I know I'm preaching good sometimes, man, so I know it's not me, right? So, but I see that and I go, man, just a little extra sleep. Yeah, no, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But what a difference it makes, man, when we come to the house of the Lord rested. We come to the house of the Lord rested and actually like on time, you know, and early even. Because you're interacting with the saints of God and how great that is. And you're ready for prayer, man. You show up 15, 20 minutes early, man, and we're seeking God together. It makes a difference. I know everybody likes to hang out in the lobby and talk. You can talk after the service. Come inside. Let's pray. Let's seek God together. It makes a difference in the receptivity of our hearts to the preaching of the Word of God. If we're not rested, our minds are not sharp. They're dulled, right? And we're not energetic in worship. We're like, ew, you know, when's this going to end? I just want to sit down, you know. Parents, teach your kids the importance of what's happening when God's people come together. We come together to worship and celebrate Jesus, to lift His name on high, and we come together to listen to the Word of the Lord together. Isn't that what they did? They continued in community doing what? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that requires preparation and rest. What are we teaching our kids when we make worship as optional? It doesn't matter if we come in late or exhausted or whether we even come at all because we're all tired. An admonition from Jesus in Luke 8:18. Take care then how you hear. Listen carefully to how you hear. Be diligent in how you listen to any message, any sermon about the gospel and about Jesus. Give diligent attention to the things that are spoken from the Word of God. Because again, who's speaking? God's speaking to us. God is speaking to us. Think about the attention and focus we give to our bosses when they talk to us. The attention people give to their sports heroes or celebrities or radio personalities. I mean, there's people who can tell me everything Rush Limbaugh said or somebody else, and it's like, when it comes to listening to the message from the Word of God, we're like, We're scrolling through our Facebook timeline on our phone. You know who you are. The Twitter feed. Checking sports stats. Remember? Yeah, why? Because well, we're not giving it the importance. And this isn't to heap condemnation on you. Come on. I'm trying to make it light so the spanking is not as hard. But if God is speaking to us, even through weak, frail, earthen vessels like myself and others, then we need to be diligent how the attention we're given to what is being said, despite how it's being communicated sometimes. Because if it's from the Scriptures, if it's from the Word of God, it's about Jesus, then it's God speaking to us. We should listen carefully. We should take control of our wandering thoughts, right? We shouldn't be diverting our attention to another distraction when God is speaking to us from His Word. You know, when a baby cries, that doesn't bother me. You know what bothers me? When everybody turns to look. I don't mind babies crying. I don't. I tune it out. We should just keep focused. We need to do our best to do that. Again, we're in an ADD culture and society. We just are, okay? So I know it's hard for some folks because there's no video playing here, man. There's nothing growing on the screen, man. You're not watching the news, and there's like all these little windows and text, and we love that kind of stuff. And then you're hearing something as old school as preaching, you know? And it's like, ah. Still need to give heed because it's the Word of the Lord. It's the Word of the Lord. Some things to help you there. Take notes, man. That's why sometimes we give you handouts. Take notes. It helps you to remember things. Keeps you focused. It keeps you on track. You get to read them over later. You get to study through the Scriptures again. Again, why? Because it's God speaking to us through His Word. Bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Everybody's got their smartphones nowadays, and I know most of you know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You got it just memorized in your heart, so you don't need the Bible. But you know, there's just something amazing when you hear pages rustling and the people of God turning to a Scripture every now and again and going, wow, this is something amazing. God's people are diving into God's Word together. But certainly at least have it on your phone there. Then share what you've learned with others, right? That's something to discuss around the dinner table or talk about it on your way home when you go out to lunch. Talk about what God spoke to you and what God showed you during that message. It's powerful. It's powerful. And lastly there, be ready to put what you learn into practice, right? Because that's important. Every time God speaks to us, there is something He wants us to do. There's a work He wants us to perform. Spirit-empowered preaching tells us what promises to believe, what sins to avoid, what divine attributes to praise, what virtues to cultivate, what goals to pursue, what we must do in response to it. There's always something God wants us to do in response to the preaching of His Word. In that instance there in Acts chapter 2, He said, repent. Repent and be baptized so that you can have salvation, He says there. Message requires that from us. Spirit-empowered preaching moves us in this area. And our response should be, we need to pay attention to how we hear this kind of stuff. We need to give good ear to it because this is the method that God has ordained for His Word to go forth. I wish it was easier, man. I wish it was like the Matrix, man. Jack me up in the back of the head, download the Scriptures to me, I'm good to go. He didn't do that, did He? There's no chip to implant. There's just nothing. There's no laying, putting this as your pillow and it just kind of seeping through that and it just osmosis, man, we got it all. I mean, this is one of the methods. Now, we have the Bible, too. So we need to be studying and getting into that. But I want to leave you with this, this sober exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 4 from Paul to a young pastor there. But it speaks not only to the preacher, but also speaks to us who are hearers of the Word of God and to pay careful attention to what we're hearing as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. You know, when Paul uses that word, I charge you, that's pretty serious. This is a command. It's an imperative. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, right? So the preacher needs to be ready. In season, out of season, whether people want to hear it or not, the command is you need to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Look at what he says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Command for the preacher is to preach, right? And we know it's the message of Jesus. It's what he ordained. There's a command for the listener inherent in what he's saying there. Why? Well, we need to be careful what we're listening to. We worry. Jason and I worry about what you listen to outside of here. We don't control it, but we don't always know. And many times, you know, what we're filling ourselves with are things that just kind of tickle our ears. They're good-sounding things to us. But if we don't have a sound foundation in the Word, I mean, this is a sobering thing, what he's saying there. You could be led astray, right? You could wander off into myths. That's frightening. That's frightening for us. Spirit-empowered preaching is still relevant and necessary for the gospel message to go forth so that the elect can be saved, and also needed for the people of God to be edified and equipped and to keep them from wandering off into error. So let's be good stewards of this divine gift. It's God who gave preaching as the means, not man. So let's be good stewards of that. Let's be good hearers of the word, but not just good hearers, doers also. And let's be, like Paul says, be living epistles of the preaching we've heard by repeating with our lives what we've heard by the Spirit of God speaking to us in the preaching of the word. Let's stand as we move into communion today.